In our consideration of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that God whom we believe, and therefore whose church we love, we turn now to the Word of God and to a glorious aspect of the Church of Jesus Christ revealed in the sacred writ, the marks of the Church of Christ. We'll find that in Psalm 122 this evening as we consider the marks of the church. That's the theme of the sermon tonight. Marks of the church. We find in the Psalm 122, a man, and certainly all the believers of the Old Testament, delighting in the church to which they could go up. Psalm 122, hear the word of God, a song of ascents of David. That's the subheading, the song that the Israelites would sing as they went up to the holy mountains of Jerusalem at the stated solemnities, various worship services that were mandated by the Word of God for them. But you'll find that this was no chore for them. This was a great gladness to them as we read, hear God's Word. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Thus far we read from the sacred word. May God move us by that word as only He can, so that we love Him and we love His church. In fact, beloved, the Church of Jesus Christ is and ever has been an object of the faith of the believers. Not that we trust in the church for salvation, but as we all confessed here tonight, believing in God, we believe in His church. We believe that He has worked a work in and according to the inscrutable decrees of His, and made a church that He has chosen before the foundations of the world, as our catechism reminds us, and which church He gathers history long from all the nations to be His people, they and their children, according to His promise. So when we say, with the confession of all ages and the church of all ages, that I believe in the church, we are drawn immediately to heaven itself and to our expression of faith in the God of the church. And so this is our confession. And tonight, we want to consider that the church that we believe, it being a work of God, is also the church to which we go up. That is, we can go to a certain locality and be assured that this church is, or this place where we go, is the place where God Himself is and meets with us. Even as the psalmist of old, who was no doubt a believer, could say, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' So can we, because God has revealed in His word that He is this God of the church, and He gives the church to be known in this earth as a location, a locality for God's people to gather and worship and to be His people in this earth. For great blessing, in fact, and for the praise of our God. Now then, beloved, let's consider this glorious theme, the marks of the church. And this from the perspective of the Psalm 122. But as we travel through the doctrines that are revealed, that are shown to us in the Catechism, and the doctrine especially of the church. So Psalm 122, we want to consider as we consider the church, and here specifically, the marks of the church. First of all, we want to consider, as the psalmist reveals to us, that the church is a place that glows, it does. Secondly, that we want to consider that call, go up, they do. Finally, we want to consider that the people of this church are glad when they go up to the house of God. That's really the key note here. Gladness in the house of God. May the God of the church bless us with glad hearts in his church and obedient and hearts that would praise the Lord as his people. Well, when we say, beloved, that we believe in a holy Catholic Church, in this unseen, invisible spiritual reality, we're not saying that we cannot know the Church at all. It's like saying, I believe in the Holy Spirit, but I really don't know what are the fruits of the Spirit. Fact is, beloved, the Bible reveals to us the fruits of the Spirit and also the fruits of the Church of Jesus Christ. There are localities, places, where God himself is pleased to reveal himself and his own glories and in the Church. In other words, what we're dealing with now in this discussion of the marks or notes of the Church, as Presbyterian brethren call them, the notes of the Church, we're dealing with the visible entity, the down the road, down the street kind of thing, even the local congregation. The Old Testament reminds us that this is the house of the Lord. What we say when we address the subject of the marks of the church is that we believe there are houses all over the place that are true houses of the Lord. And that's where we ought to go. Well now, beloved, we're dealing here with this reality that we've considered in one of the sermons on the church, that God is in the church in a special way. It's this glowing reality that you can see in the neighborhood. The house of the Lord is what the psalmist said he would go into. Let's go into the house of the Lord. That's what you're dealing with in the church of Christ in a certain locality. Even here, we believe, house of the Lord. That is to say, beloved, we believe, yes, God is everywhere. He's down the street, he's out in the woods, he's in the meadows. He is the God who's everywhere present and glorious in his presence. But we also believe that God is present most brilliantly in the place where his people gather in the name of Jesus Christ. Most gloriously in his power, in the wielding of his truth, in the opening and shutting of the kingdom of heaven by the exercise of the keys of the kingdom that are given to the church and the elders of the church. There the power of God is revealed and executed in the commanding of salvation to sinners, in the calling of repentance and the calling to faith. God Almighty is here, and we know it. There are also the other virtues of God himself that he would communicate to his people are known. There are the virtues of wisdom. Oh, yes. There are the virtues of peace. There are the virtues of love. There are the wonderful and glorious virtues of all that God gives us and reveals to us of himself that he would communicate to his church. And so, beloved, it's a glorious place, and it's a local place. That's what we want to figure on here. That's what we want to focus on here. Note here in Psalm 122, the psalmist is glad when he can go into the house of the Lord. And he speaks of his feet, our feet, that have been standing within your gates. In the Old Testament, the church was a location called Jerusalem. There, in the city, and then around the temple, there was this place that the people would go to. God manifested himself in this special city, in this special place, in this special way. In fact, His own being was revealed in a special visible way there, in the Shekinah glory that would descend upon the Ark of the Covenant and over the Holy of Holy Places, and would fill that whole place with such a dazzling light that people dared not look upon it. And so there it was, God's throne, God's place for the people to meet with him. And that also, beloved, is for today. Now, let's be clear here. And we have to be, because there's so much misunderstanding about the locality of the church and therefore the marks of the church. It's true. John 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, and that woman needs instruction. and she needs instruction in the coming of the age of the Spirit. And Jesus tells her there, the time is coming when they that worship Him will worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. And the time is coming when Jerusalem will not be the place of preference of God Almighty. Rather, there will be different places where God will manifest His presence. And so we have to take that into consideration. Different locations other than Jerusalem. But I want to say, beloved, that this message of Jesus to this woman and to us in the Bible, John 4, ought not to be taken as an excuse, well, we can meet anywhere we want, or the church is just known wherever it may be, and really we cannot find that there is a place that's church and that place is not, and so on, because after all, we're in the New Testament, and where two and three are gathered under any old pine tree and so on, isn't that the church and so on? Jesus isn't saying that. He's not, in fact, denying the truth of the Word of God in other places, that there is a locality of church. You just have to look at Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit was poured out and the age of the Spirit was ushered in, what happened then? Did the people scatter to all the different pine trees that they could find and say, well, now we're free to go wherever? No, they assembled together. They assembled together under the apostles' instruction and supervision. And then later on we find in the book of Acts that there were these churches, these places, these assemblies that were organized. And elders were given. And discipline was executed in these churches. And the preaching of the gospel went proceeded from the pulpits of these places. And so you find too in the book of Revelation, instruction is given to what? Different churches, seven of them in Asia Minor, different localities, places where God would manifest His presence in a special way. Instructions were given to the angel of the church. It could be the minister of the church. I don't know why they're called angels, but be that as it may, messengers, I think, is the idea. Messengers and speakers of the truth. Locality is what we find. God, who is Spirit, even in this age, nevertheless would have us to be this people that knows a physicality about responsibility. That knows a responsibility that says, I'm going to be in my house on Saturday, but I'm going to be in this other house, the house of the Lord, on Sunday, wherever that may be. It will take driving, it will take commuting, it will take whatever it takes to get to the house of God. Now, what we want to consider in the rest of this first point is the address. Where's the address? Where's the church located? Children, you know where you live, don't you? Your parents drill that into you? Maybe after church you tell me where you live. I want to see if you know your street address. And your phone number, you know that too. Well, that's good. In case you get lost, in case you're wandering, you know where you live. Well, how much more important to know where the house of God is, and to tell others where the house of God is. You have to know the address, the spiritual address. Well, seven ways to know the address of the house of God. I'm going to present to you seven ways that we can all be on the same street at the end of the day and in a church of Christ that is worthy of the name church. Well, first of all, beloved, you know where the church is. You know that you're going up with the psalmist of the Old Testament into the house of the Lord, and you're going up with the people of God in the book of Acts and in all of the New Testament to the house of the Lord. You know for sure when you know this, you're going where the truth is. That's the principal mark of the Church of Christ, and how we need to know that today. The mark of the church, of all the other marks, the fundamental mark, is where the truth is. The truth of the gospel and the preaching of the truth of the gospel. As we're reminded in the Belgic Confession, I think it's in your bulletins as well. Articles 27 through 29 speak of the church of Christ, and the principal mark there is this preaching of the gospel, the pure gospel being preached. Oh, how important. Do you know that? You realize that the place where we go every Sunday, the church of God that we love, is this place of truth, or it is not church at all? I mean, the gospel, beloved, the truth of the gospel, of course, because that's the truth of the truth. And you want to know what's in this book, and maybe you've wandered into the house of God for the first time? Well, in this book, the truth of the truth is the gospel. That is God with us. The good news. That God saves sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's what we preach here. And that's what God teaches here. And the church of Jesus Christ is called in the New Testament the pillar and the ground of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because truth is what God has given to her. And she's to uphold it. That's the idea of her being the pillar and the ground of the truth. She's this beautiful building. And on display in the church of Jesus Christ is truth, God's word, and the doctrines of the word, which are the principal prophet of the word of God, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here, the truth saves, and the truth is revealed to God's people. And in fact, in Isaiah and chapter 40, Jerusalem was called the bringer of good tidings, and how much more, beloved, now that Jesus has come. In the Old Testament, they had the good tidings promised and prophesied and pictured in the types and the shadows. And now, Jesus has come. Jesus is here. Jesus is this God with us revealed in the New Testament. And Jesus is the one crucified for our sins and risen for our justification and coming again. We have the whole of the truth of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's the main mark. Want to know where the church is? Well, that's where the truth is. Down the road, up the avenue, up the lane, that's where the truth is. Second, the truth of, or the church is something also revealed when there are sacraments. That's another mark of the church that the Belgic Confession reminds us is truly something that's important. Sacraments, holy and visible signs of the covenant of grace instituted by Jesus Christ. And the church errs here on either of two sides. There's two extremes. The sacraments can be made an idol. And there's a whole group of churches and denomination that makes sacraments into idols, like Gideon's ephod. So we worship maybe Christ physically present in the doctrine of the Mass. That's a false presentation of the sacraments. Another extreme is to make the sacraments out to be just bare and naked symbols and really kind of optional for the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't really need them. Oh, beloved, as a Reformed people and as those who love the Lord's institution of sacraments of the Holy Supper and baptism, we want to understand the significance of this. These visible realities, the only ones that God has given to us of holy things, where he says, do this in remembrance of me and teach the truth and baptize the nations as a sign and a seal of God with you still, as something you can see and taste and see so that you're lifted up and confirmed and reconfirmed in your faith. Sacraments and the proper administration of them and the guarding of the table by the elders of Christ and the admission of those for baptism who are children of believers, true believers, or those who profess their faith when they come of age and haven't been baptized yet. So very important. And there's been many, many controversies about these things. But, beloved, when there's the truth that the church is upholding and the whole counsel of God, then there's going to be this proper administration of sacraments. And then there's going to be church discipline as well. That's another number of the address of this street of the church. And you can find her where there's church discipline. What do I mean by that? It sounds negative, doesn't it? In a way it is. The existence of church discipline, beloved, because this is instituted by Jesus Christ and the elders, is a way that Jesus has of correcting sin in the church and rooting out sin. So the elders of the church are there and they're given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew 18 reminds us that if you have a problem with your brother, he with you, you're to go together if you can't work it out. By and by and two and three are gathered and you're trying to work out your problem. If you can't work it out, you tell the church. And the church then is to do something about it. not just to stand there, oh, and beloved, this is such a forgotten mark of the church. If the truth is forgotten, the proper administration of the sacraments are forgotten, so is church discipline. The rule of Christ in the elders. Churches become a free-for-all. They become a democracy. They become the product of popular opinion where there are no worthy elders. As we're talking about in our leadership classes, this is so vital for a church in its roots and beginnings, beloved, that we have qualified elders and those who will not be tyrants, but also who will not be tolerant of sin. Somewhere in between, it's called the rule of Christ to the elders, and we need that. This rule of righteousness, this rule of mercy. And beloved, I'm not making this up, of course. This is all biblical. And when the psalmist himself says he's going up to the house of God, he's saying, I go there to the testimony of Israel, verse 4, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. And then verse 5, he says, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And beloved, the New Testament counterpart of that is Christ's rule through the elders, of whom Hebrews says in chapter 13, they rule for Christ's sake over our souls. How so very important. And to regain the office of elders in this democratic and God-defying age, and nobody cares a snap about authorities anymore. Oh, beloved, this is vital. So you have these three marks: truth, sacraments, and discipline. And as a Reformed people, this is a Reformed congregation, that's a confessional statement that we make. We believe that the church is known by preaching, pure preaching, lively preaching of the gospel. We believe the church is known by the sacraments that she administers. We believe that the church is known by discipline. But I want to go further. Not that I would add to the Word of God at all, but I want to indicate certain other things that will be those things that that reveal truly that the three marks are there. For example, this. I want to say something that may raise your eyebrows a little bit. I want to say that the church is, well, traditional. Traditional. And I mean by that, that the church in this age is this place that stands on the rock and doesn't move. Doesn't move. And is constantly asking for the old paths, wherein is the good way. That's Jeremiah. And is not swept along by every clown of a minister or every other innovative worship system at the drop of a hat. In other words, there's just something that's lasting in the church and that's old in the church and that is not stuffy and archaic, but still is a rock in the church. And so when a new Bible translation comes along, she doesn't just snap at it because it communicates in the language of people, but it's not really accurate to the Word of God. She's careful in assessing these things. She stands in the midst of the swirling tide of humanity. There's something ancient about her. And when people are newly born again, they don't take their new birth and think that they've reinvented the wheel and they're the ones who are going to reinvent the church. No, they come to a thing that's already existed for thousands of years. And you're seeing here, beloved, we're going back to the Old Testament. We can do that in the New Testament church. Because this truth that's old is still relevant today. And the truth of Acts 2, which is still old, 2,000 years, is still relevant today. And the marks that were then of the church are still the marks of a church today. There's this healthy, traditional way of doing things and looking at things in the Church of Christ. Now, I say this, and I say that this might raise your eyebrows because it sounds maybe, Roman Catholic. Because, after all, they're the ones who have the Bible, they say, as the truth of their church, but also traditions and ecclesiastical pronouncements. Well, what are we doing here? Well, beloved, we're just simply saying that we are those who don't rely on traditions, but we have them and we think that they're valuable. And we think that a traditional type of church is very important to mark us out as God's church. It's God's church that never changes. And the fact that we want to hold traditions here is biblical. The Apostle Paul says, in fact, in 2 Thessalonians in 2 verse 15, hold fast the traditions you've been taught, whether by word or epistle. See how important that is to the Apostle. Hold fast the traditions, the thing that's been passed down. The wonderful way that you can worship in simplicity. And not wonder what is going to come next from the pulpit. Or what PowerPoint presentation in addition to the powerful Word of God will be needed to stir up the young people to a vibrant Christianity. Rather, in the traditional church, we hold fast the things that God has led us into and that really pierce the soul. You have this stability of worship and this peace and this focus on what needs to be focused on, just the gospel, and not our creativity around the gospel and so on. And so you have this traditional aspect. But then, for all of those who are thinking this is just going to put us right to sleep, another mark of the church, of where you can put it, where you can find it, is that there's a love life there. A love life. And I'm referring to something we talked about this morning. There is an unseen mark which does become seen, but which is often overlooked, and that is the love life of the people of God. I'm not talking about things in bedrooms for married couples. I'm talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit, Galatians 5, which is love. And beloved, the last I knew, if the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, it better be the mark of the church. There had better be the love of Christ set abroad here, and love for God, and love for one another. Well, guess what? Don't guess. Hear this from God. Though we have the truth, we say we do. Though we have the discipline, though we have the sacraments, though we have the traditions and the old way of doing things, if we have not love, if we have not a love life, if there's not godliness in the congregation, godliness in the pastor, godliness in the elders, godliness in the elderly, godliness in the young, and soon this hate and this terrible and evil discrimination and this pride takes over. No one's welcome except the righteous. When God has always taught us in His Word, Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And those who need love, to His love. And so that we love. You see, this is, as we saw this morning, so vital for the Church of Christ. You know the Apostles' love song in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, oh, so you say you have faith. So you say you have faith that moves mountains. So you say you have a miracle-working faith. You can raise the dead. So you say you're Orthodox. So what? Really? And that doesn't demean all the other marks of the church that we said, but here, beloved, you see is the heart of it. Are you affected by the truth? And I'm saying that today. Here we have the truth. But, beloved, love says it has to have me. It has to hold me and grip me. That's what I want. And that's what I want to be. A lover of God. You see, here's something that's subtle, but it's often overlooked in a church and in the address of the church. This liveliness that's so vital. This thing that's different from just institution church. This thing that reminds us that Jesus Christ is the living Lord and not a stale creed only. A life, the love life of the people of God. But then, beloved, we want to say that this means Christ is all. Christ is all. And that's my sixth mark that I would give to these churches. Christ is everything in a church. And think of that. It's easy to focus on the preaching. It's a temptation to focus on the sacraments, to focus on the discipline of the church, to focus on our love for one another, to focus on our traditions and so on, and miss the head. Paul addressed that in the book of Colossians. There were these people saying they had Christ and that he was everything, but they added to the word of God. And they focused on what they would focus on and their orthodoxy and so on. And they were missing the whole point of being church. The whole point of being church to show off the glories of God revealed in Jesus Christ. That's the mark of the church, is Christ here. Jesus, the Savior, Son of God, fairest among 10,000. Everyone holding him up in what they say and in how they act toward one another. And then finally, beloved, how we act toward them out there. How we witness. That's the seventh mark I would make of a church. And there's probably 10 others that you can see, but these are fundamental. A church that is the church of Jesus Christ is a church that wants to be used to gather the rest of the people of God who are lost. This morning we had some people visiting. They were very concerned that we be a church that reaches out on this campus. That's what they're looking for. I assured them we're seeking to do that. And by your friendliness to them and by the hospitality that we could show to them and others, we are showing we are not a church just to be ourselves a place where we circle the wagons and be content and safe. We're a place, beloved, that welcomes sinners just like we are. It reaches out. It seeks to be these evangelists in this world, and that is very careful so that we don't say we're the church and we've arrived and we don't really give a snap about anything else. Oh, beloved, Church of Jesus Christ, we are those with the light of the world, and we would shine. And we would also go up to this church, and we do. And that's my second point, beloved. In response to the marks of the church that are clearly revealed in the Word of God, we are to join that church. Now you say, well, I'm a believer, I'm a member of the church. Well, you are, by virtue of your new birth. You're taken into the body of Christ. Now, beloved, on this earth, you're called to manifest your membership in the invisible church by going up to the house of God, as the psalmist did. I will go up. I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of God. The Belgic Confession in Article 29 reminds us, though, that we ought, before we join a true church or seek to figure out what's the true church, we ought to diligently and circumspectly discern from the Word of God which is the true church. And here we come to the sad reality that all that calls itself church, is not. And that's why there are these marks that God gives so that we can know for sure what's the true and what's the false. So we're called to be critical in the light of the Word of God and that Word which says there's many false prophets that have gone out into the age and many false spirits. That's 1 John. Try the spirits, whether they be of Christ. Many churches, many denominations that have gone off the deep end, as we say, have gone liberal, left the Word of God entirely, partly, whatever, it's leaving the Word of God and leaving faithfulness. And aren't there, beloved, last, you counted approximately a gazillion churches? Look up any book, look at any community, all the churches in Grand Rapids. I think there's about a gazillion, plus or minus one. There's a lot of different churches, denominations. The past years of our pilgrimage, we've had the privilege of going to many different churches in different denominations, different localities, different states, different nations. It's been a real pleasure to see God's people in all kinds of situations, but also a grief because we're so scattered. as a people of God. We're all over the place. And even in one denomination, and the same denomination, there can be such a continuum of orthodoxy and faithfulness, and it's hard to know where should we be. What is the true church? And so on. Some emphasize the Spirit. Some are Baptists. Some emphasize mission. Some are Reformed. Some are Lutheran. Some are Methodist. Some are Unitarian. They go by the name of church. There's a Mormon church. They go by the name of church. Some like social action. Some are Quakers. Some are whatever. Where do we go? Well, we have to be critical. We have to be discerning. And again, in light of the Word, and what we've just said is the address of the church. But then I want to say this, beloved. We can be overcritical. Overcritical. We can see the faults in the church and leave off joining it all together. And there's a lot of people here, as I pointed out before, but this is our experience. We're going through this together. We've been hurt by a church or two or a denomination. Badly. Hurt by decisions of elders, hurt by classical decisions, synodical decisions, just attitudes that people reflect. And it's a battleground, isn't it? Devil loves to get at the church and to upset the peace of Zion and to cause us to give up altogether. And we can become overly critical. Or we can be so discerning or wanting to do it, get it right, and we can look for the purest church of them all and imagine that we're going to find the purest church of them all and think that that is what we ought to be looking for and we're going to find it and on all of these things. Well, beloved, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. At the same time, we're not being overly critical. Let's just be reminded that we ought not to be compromising. And young people as well. You confess your faith and you join United Reformed Church or whatever church you join. Be careful of compromising at any point of those 7 points, for example, and of those principal three, the truth, sacraments and the discipline of Christ and the love of Christ shed abroad, because it's the way you see of compromise that leads in the generations to this falling away, this lack of love, this lack of concern for Christian doctrine. So we have to be responsible with regard to this thing of discerning the church. And then, however, we must join a church. This is not an option. Except in unusual circumstances. Not an option. We must join a local church. Why? Because it's commanded. One verse in Hebrews 10, verse 25 stands out to me. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, 25. What a verse to present to your young child and young adult who's thinking, well, I can hold off professing faith and joining a church. Put that one before them. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. Neglect not your duty to be a member of the church. Why, beloved? Because Jesus Christ would rule over you there. He gives, in Hebrews 13 we read, elders of the church. He gives them to oversee you, to watch for your souls, and they must give account of that. You must give account, to be sure, but the elders as well. And Hebrews 4 reminds us that the gifts of the ascended Savior are pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets and evangelists. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ, of which you're a member, and I am too. So it's not an option. And there we learn from God through that church, and we cherish her. And this is what Psalm 122 reminds us. When we go to the house of God, you don't get this picture, do you, beloved, of a shuffling person. I'm shuffling off to the house of God again. Mom and Dad, well, they're yanking me along up these steps, and I'm going to church, and I got to wear a tie, and I got to dress up because Mom and Dad say that's how you show respect and all this. You don't see that, do you? The psalmist is saying, I was glad when they said to me, parents maybe, they, elders, when Other friends reminded us from the Word of God, it's time to go. Time to go to church. I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of God. I was glad when they said I could go to the testimony of Israel. I could go hear Jesus and give thanks to the Lord for Jesus. I was glad. I was excited. I was invigorated by the Word of God and the very presence of God in the communion of the body. What a great place to be! I was glad. It was time again. And when they said then, oh, now we get to go in the evening too, another time, twice a Sunday. And we're saying, well, now I got to go another. No, I was glad for the second time. A wise old man told me once about that. But the only reason he went twice, the only reason he went twice to church is because he couldn't go three times. He loved the house of God. He loved to frequent the means of grace and to be with God's people. Oh, now that's a lovely man of God and a humble man of God knowing he needs it. So this is our top priority, beloved. Very, very important. You know, there's people who sell everything and move from one town to another, one state to another, one country to another, just to be in the church. There's people who, when they consider a job option, are considering church first of all. They're considering not, I was glad when I got this job offer in California. Now I'm going to go and I've committed to the job. Now I better flip through the yellow pages and find a church. No. They say, first of all, I want to know if there's a church there, a true church. Is the church located in that place, in the midst of Sodom? Is that where I can go and raise a family? Is that where I can hear Jesus? Is that where heaven will come down and I will go up even to heaven on the Lord's day? Is that where I'll be when I commit myself to this position in the house of the Lord? What a top priority, and so urgent, so urgent. Do you know that our confession and many, many other confessions in the Reformation tradition even say this, that out of the church there's no salvation? Now, taken rightly, that's a very important statement. I know it sounds like, what do you mean, we're stuck in the instant? No, it's simply agreeing with the Word that this is important, that there is, just like if you're going to be a family member, you got to show up in your family. You got to be so, and otherwise, you're not a proper family member. You're not going to be blessed in the family. So, beloved, the church instituted on the earth, I know with all our foibles, is nevertheless an ark. And the last I knew as well, there was salvation only in the ark and not outside of the ark, the boat that God gives. So very important, but such interfering with our seeking to be members of the church, isn't there? There's all these substitute parachurches, for example, that would interfere with our seeing the need to be church. And indeed, there's a place for parachurches and ministries and so on. They can help the church and be used of the church. But when they take the place of our church membership, church giving, church involvement, and so on, and when they themselves go about maybe administering sacraments, when there's no lawful elders there, we got a problem. We got a problem. The Church of Jesus Christ must be first in our hearts if we would understand how God would minister to us and bless us. Oh, other things we could say get in the way, but I think, beloved, a lot of it, a lot of our hesitancy about church is, number one, we've been hurt. Number two, we're simply, almost blatant unbelievers in how we live. I don't know how else to put it. That's me too. Now you say, that's a shock, Reverend Dick. I thought you were such, you got this office and so on. Well, if I look at my life, I'm rather a blatant unbeliever in so many ways. That's my confession, beloved. I make it not lightly. But I shake my head. all the day, and I say, what am I doing? Why am I thinking this? Well, beloved, when you think these ways, you can't imagine so much that there's this God with us and that this God would be with us in the church. But beloved, our calling is to go up. It still is. Even though we be such unbelieving people in ourselves, and our nature inclines us to go away from God and His church, we're called to go up. And there, beloved, finally I'd conclude with you, this is for great, great blessing. Negatively, beloved, we speak to the fact we must, that there are many, many even Christians today, and I won't doubt their Christianity even, who are hamstrung because they keep themselves away from the church. I'm not talking about those who are on the way. They're in a pilgrimage. They're looking for a church. God be with you if you're looking for a church and church membership. God be with you and guide you to a true church where you can have a home. Really. For those, beloved, who say, I don't need it. Sunday at the beach, good enough for me. Or Sunday under the pine tree with my Bible in hand, good enough for me. For those of you, I'd warn you, there is not the blessing of the Lord that you would seek under this pine tree in absence from the church of Jesus Christ. Not if you're keeping yourself away, even if you've been hurt and deceived. Come back, I would say. Come back, I would say to you, and join with the church of all ages, glad to go up to the house of God. You see, we believe this. And we believe that God is not going to leave you churchless in this day until He comes again. There is this church that exists, and it may be a little group here and there, but there's preaching, and there's men of God, and there's women of God, and there's families who gather together, and there's the exercise of the kings of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, beloved, I believe in this age, we're in what Martin Luther called in his age a Babylonian captivity. He wrote a book called The Babylonian Captivity of the Church, and what he was saying was the church was captive to Rome, the false church of Luther's day. Well, beloved, I believe our Babylonian captivity is a captivity to, well, America and American Christianity and materialistic Christianity and all the kinds of Christianity that pass for Christianity, the health and wealth gospel kind of Christianity, and not the Christianity of the cross and of the spiritual prosperity that God would give us. We're in a captivity, in a mindset of America and the whole world, of pluralism, many ways to heaven, and therefore many different institutes that you can go to, many different places where you can meditate upon whatever and somehow get to God. And you'll get to God there, you'll get to God the other place. And God has dictated, indeed revealed to us, one way, Jesus Christ. This is for, in fact, damnation. We say that from this pulpit. Those who reject the church of Christ are those who are in danger of rejecting the Christ of the church altogether. And you see it in the generations. Mom and Dad, they don't give a snap about church. I don't either. I won't either, says the children. But the blessedness of the church and of the people of the church is manifold, beloved, presence of God. I was glad when they went to me, said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord was in the house. The Lord is manifest. The Lord speaks. The Lord exercises discipline. The Lord confirms us in our faith. The Lord is here to love us and we to love Him back. The Lord is with His body. The Lord is with His body. The Lord is with His body. The Lord is with us, beloved. He loves us to keep us, to speak to us in our need, and to guide us and our children, and to bring us back. Oh, beloved, we've had some beloved brothers who've fallen off ladders and broken ribs and broken bones. Oh, yes. And how terrible it is when our marriages fall off the ladder. And when we break relationships and break the bones and the marrow of friendship. But beloved, that's what happens. But then what do? You come to the church and you receive the healing power of the gospel by faith, and you believe that God loves sinners still, and that there is a possibility for reconciliation with the gospel of reconciliation. So, beloved, let's say, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go and let's sing and let's be thrilled at the prospect we can be church for the praise of the God of the church. And we can call this church, because we know the address. We know the address. We know it. We can call this church home. Amen. Lord God, we pray your blessing upon us. We stammer a few words for the sacred institute of church that you have ordained in the world. And we're aware, Father, of how weak we are, how prone we are to be so Christless, so unbelieving. But Lord, we pray, work faith through the preaching of the gospel and our receiving it by faith. Give, Father, humility and grace to be your people, not to be proud about that, not to be proud that we are the people of God, but to be glad in you and give praise to you. Hear our prayers. And as we consider these matters of church, help us to respond diligently and joyfully, because you're here and you blessed us and you command your blessing. What praise that is. For Jesus' sake, amen.